How many of you know what next Sunday is? A few of them do. I hear them whispering back. It's Mother's Day! We got a special treat for you. Pastor Todd Lady is going to be speaking next Sunday morning, so you want to be here. I'll be here too, but I really enjoyed his ministry a few weeks ago, and I know you did too. And, so I'm going to have him back to speak. There's a saying people had down through the years. They said, behind every successful man, there's a woman. Well, I'm going to ask my wife to come forward, if you will. Come on up here, because she's helped make me successful for the last, we're working on 44 years of marriage this year. In September, it'll be 44 years. We were a little bit younger there when we started. Just a little. But, how many of you know what this past Wednesday was? Yes, National Administration Day. If a man can be successful with one woman behind him, what do you think he can do with two? I'm going to ask our administrator, secretary, treasurer for the past 25 years as she would come up here, Ruth McMullen. Give her a hand this morning. She was a little younger when we started, too. She's been my secretary for 25 years. Now, all of you think she's your secretary, but she isn't. She's mine. We hired her as my secretary. But come on around here. It's been a ride, hasn't it? And it still is. I thought it was so fitting when Brother Steve was talking about people working behind the scene. I know a lot of you, especially some of you newer folks, have probably never even met her yet. You may have talked to her on the telephone, because if you call the church office, she's going to be the one to answer. But this lady has been a part of the ministry of New Life for 25 plus years now. That's an awesome thing. And when I say a part, you know, the Bible said the first are going to be last and the last are going to be first. Most of the stuff that she does, most of you will never see. But there's not a single ministry that goes on in this church that on some level her hand is not in. Yes, yes. Your pastor runs a lot, and she keeps me running in the right direction at the right time all the time. Takes two women to do that, actually. But not only that, she keeps every ministry in the church on track, not intersecting, not running over the other one. She has been the treasurer of this church for the last 25 years, everything from payroll to staff, including mine, and the budget of the church. She comes up with the budget every year based on figures from previous years. She is one of the reasons that this church has never had to beg for money, never had to take a building fund offering, never had to take a special offering. All we've ever done is taken one offering on Sunday. But she's the reason, because she has helped us to be good stewards of everything, of every ministry this church has ever done. She keeps track of all of us. She keeps us on time. She keeps us on budget. She keeps us moving. Some of you are too young to remember this, but there used to be a show on TV called MASH. And there was a little fellow on there about her height. Radar. Years ago, I nicknamed her Radar. Because I'll say, Ruth, I need you. She says, it's on your desk. She is that good all the time. Amen. First couple weeks she was here on staff, she had left her home way up in PA somewhere, almost in Lancaster, wasn't it? Yeah. And God had called her out, but she didn't know God had called her out yet. I used to come in, and every week for about the first year and a half, she'd say, Pastor Ken, I don't know if I'll be here next week or not. I don't know what God's doing. Scare me to death. I think, man, what am I going to do without her? And finally one day, she just realized, you know what? God's called us here. This is where we're going to be. And she's become a part of our family, Carl and I. But she's a big part of this church family, too. More than most of you know. We heard a fellow say a few years ago something that it sounds really good, because it's not only something that sounds really good, but if you can live it out, God's going to use you mightily. And that saying is this, and Ruth adopted this as a motto after she heard it. There's no limit to what you can do as long as you don't care who gets the credit. And I'm telling you, you're looking at a lady that is the personification of that. And God is using her mightily. I tell her all the time, you're going to have a bigger reward when we get to heaven than I have. I'm telling you, she keeps it all rolling. Everything from the lights on, the rent paid, you name it. Every week she'll hand me a check and I say, yep, get paid another week. Amen. Ruth, I really, there are not enough words to express, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart. This church would have never become what it is without you. And here's a card just to say a little thanks, but there's also a gift from your whole New Life family in here. Amen. Thank you. You just stay standing up while you're there, too. Thank you. Thank you for honoring her. Yeah, there's a trip to Dairy Queen coming. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 11. I want to read to you the first three verses. And Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a treaty with us and we will serve you. But Nahash the Ammonite told them, on this condition I'll make a treaty with you, that I thrust out all your right eyes and thus lay disgrace on all Israel. The elders of Jabesh said to Nahash, give us 7 days' time that we may send messengers throughout all the territory of Israel. Then if there's no man to save us, we'll come out to you. Donna, I thought of you, Donna Minor, when I read this scripture. Say it for me. Going to poke your eye. She teases me and her husband all the time. She says, got me right in the eye. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about making deals with the devil. When you bow your heads with me, please, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love and goodness. Father, I thank you for being a part of this New Life family. I thank you for Ruth and all that she has done and ministered down through the years. And Lord, if you give us grace and strength and health, we're going to do it a few more years, should you tarry. But I also thank you for every person, those that are seen and those that are unseen. Because, Father, through it all, you are reaching hearts and lives. You're helping us to overcome the wiles of the devil. You're helping us to overcome our flesh. You're helping us to overcome the world. And collectively together, Father, we are shaking. We are shaking the gates of hell. And I thank you for that opportunity, that honor and privilege to be a laborer together with you. And, Lord, we are before you this morning. We ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, to touch every one of our hearts and lives. Your word is living and active. And Lord, you know every situation, every circumstance, every thought and intent of our hearts is open before you. And we're here because we want to grow in your grace and image and likeness. And so we ask that you would do a work in us again this morning through your word in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Israel has asked that they have a king. They'd rather have a king than have Samuel or God rule over them. As we've seen, they wanted to be worldly like the other people around them. They didn't like the reproach that serving God brought upon them from other nations. They wanted to seem as smart. They wanted to seem as contemporary and as cool as all the other nations around them. Nobody ever wants to do that, do they? Serving God was too constrictive to them. Even though God had watched over them and blessed them and protected them from all their enemies. So now, they're going to have to make a deal with the devil, if you will. And how many of you know that if you won't serve God, and you choose to serve the devil, and you say, well, I'd never do that. Well, I got to tell you something. There's only two options. Jesus said you're either on one side or the other. There is no in between. You don't get to slide down the middle somehow. I heard of a soldier in the Civil War that didn't want to fight. He come up with this ingenious idea. He said, I'm going to make me a uniform that's gray on one half and blue on the other. He walked out in the middle of the battle, and guess what happened? Got shot from both sides. And that's what you do when you choose not to serve God and love Him and obey Him with all your heart. You walk right out and let the devil have his way with you. And the devil's always trying to make deals with people. He doesn't come to you and let you see the end of what he's wanting to create in your life. He comes to you and paints a picture that in the beginning looks ideal. Looks like something you want to go after. Looks like something that would benefit you. But the problem is eventually payment comes due. And he'll punch your eye right out. He'll punch your eye right out. Well, see, that's the problem. The Bible says, aroused by faith in Hebrews 11, Moses, when he had grown to maturity and become great, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because he preferred to share the oppression and suffer the hardships and bear the shame of the people of God rather than to have the fleeting enjoyment of a sinful life. He considered the contempt and abuse and shame born for the Christ, the Messiah, who was to come, to be greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt. For he looked forward in a way to the reward, the recompense of serving God. You ever ask yourself why people sin so much and why it's so easy to sin? It's fun. The Bible never lies to you about anything. It says sin is enjoyable. I used to be a drug addict. You say, why in the world would you be a drug addict? Because I enjoyed it. Up to a point. And see, the Bible does tell you the truth. It says it is pleasant, but only for a season. Why? Because, like my mama used to say, if you're going to play, you got to pay. Sooner or later, payment comes due. And see, that's the very reason God doesn't want us to sin. He knows there is a payment for it. In Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11, it says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You and I have a fallen nature in this body. It is the lust of the flesh. It is the lust of the eye. It is the boastful pride of life. It's all those desires, fleshly desires that live inside of you. And it always wants us to do too much of everything. That's why the Bible said, do all things in moderation. God created us the way we are. He created us better than the way we are. But after the fall of the garden, we still had all these desires in us. And without that perfection that God had created in us, those desires have a tendency to draw us and to get out of control. We overdrink, we overeat, we overspend, we're just over. And when you live in a country like we do that is so rich and so wealthy and so filled with anything and everything that we want all the time, we complain all the time, but we have more than 2/3 of the world will ever dream of having just in your refrigerator. And we may not be fighting the Caesars of Rome. We may not be taken out and crucified and put up as a public display on a highway, but the battle is just as real with our flesh and with the enemy, with the temptations, with the trials. And the problem is we're almost on. He really doesn't own a grain of sand on the earth. I started to say we're on his home turf, but we're not. He don't own the turf. He told Jesus, he said, if you bow down to me, I'll give you everything that you can see out here, all the riches of the world. And he didn't own a grain of sand on it. He's the prince of the power of the air. He rules nothing. But he tempts us with everything that's here, and we're drawn and we're enticed by it because these bodies, in a sense, are his home territory. I was a teenager in the 60s, latter part of the 60s, and they had a saying back then, if it feels good, do it. Well, the problem with that is your body will feel good about a lot of things that are not good for it. You know, and if you just keep satisfying and gratifying every desire you have of the flesh, you will destroy yourself. And we're drawn in that direction because it seems initially the easy way to go, because it comes so naturally to us. We live in a world where it's easy to grow weeds and hard to grow food. Right? What we forget sometimes, though, is this. We're free to make whatever choices we want in life. And us Americans, we're arrogant about it. Like, nobody's going to tell me what to do, bless God. In fact, you tell me not to do something, I'll do it even if I don't want to do it, just because you told me I couldn't. That's right. You draw a line in the sand, I don't even want to go over there. But you draw a line, tell me I can't come across it, I'll build a house over there. Just to show you I can. That's the flesh. That's that rebellious attitude. And we take pride in being the maverick and being the rebellious, and everybody else is going one way and we're going the other way. That's all right if you're going the way that God's people are going. But a lot of times it isn't that. It's just the way we want to go. We're like teenagers. We got to get into the latest fad because we want to be individual, and so we end up looking like everybody else. That's how tricky the devil is. Well, here's the thing. We are free to make whatever choices we want to in life, but we're not free to pick the consequences of our choices. You can do anything you want to do, but you don't get to pick the consequences of what you do. In 1 Samuel 11, the scripture goes on to say this. Then messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the news in the ears of the people, and all the people wept aloud. I would too. Somebody was standing outside of the gate of my city or my house, and they said, well, if you don't get somebody to come and defend you, we're going to come in there and punch all your right eyeballs out. I'd cry a little too, with both eyes. Amen. That's a strange scripture to us, though, because it's a different culture that we live in. These guys have come up to the gate. They say, we're going to conquer you, but we'll make a deal with you. We'll make a treaty with you. Let us punch your right eye out. And if you do that, we'll make peace. We won't come in and kill you all. We'll just punch your eye out. See, that's the devil, too. He'll say, just take a little bit of those drugs. They'll make you feel really good, and, you know, you can control it. You're all right. I might take your right eye out, but that's all I'm going to take. And that's a lie. See, no drunkard ever started out to be a drunkard. No drug addict ever started out to be a drug addict. No person that's covetous ever started out to say, well, I want all the money in the world. The devil just comes a little bit at a time, and he just draws us in. Now, they were in a culture where they fought war differently. You know, if we had an army today, we go to a city to conquer it. We're not going to give them time to go get help to see if they can fight us, right? Well, we'll just stand here till you get enough backup personnel, and we'll get into a really good fight here. No, but see, they did back then. Back then, there was like this honor thing with it. You know, you just didn't come in and conquer somebody, and you had to do it in an honorable way because that was the only way there could be glory in war. If you study the history of America, we've done some pretty dumb stuff too. You go back to the Revolutionary War. You know how they fought wars? They'd line a couple hundred men up on one side of a field. The enemy'd line up a couple hundred men on the other side of the field in wide open spaces. And they'd say, now with honor and dignity, we are going to go across this field and we're all just going to shoot at each other and run bayonets at each other, and whoever's left when it's over wins. That is a really dumb way to fight a war. They hadn't figured out that was a dumb way all the way to the Civil War. They're still doing it. There was a guy in Gettysburg, had a battalion. His name was Pickett. He had a girlfriend, and he wanted to show off for his girlfriend. And his commander sent him and his part of the army out to a wheat field below what would later be called, I believe, Devil's Den. And the enemy was up there on a hill with cannons. And for a couple hours, they fired those cannons across that field. And he was at least smart enough not to walk out on the field while they were firing the cannons. He waited and he waited and he waited. Finally, the cannons stopped. He said, they're out of ammo. Charge across that field. They were just cooling the cannons off. Mowed them all down. He came back. His commander said, I need you to send your battalion out to another part of the field. He said, sir, I have no battalion. See, the devil can just get you to show off for your girlfriend and take you out. You know, that's the way they fought war back then. These guys were the same way. You couldn't just go in and take somebody. You had to do it with honor so there was glory in it. War is a really dumb thing. It's worse than a dumb thing. No matter how you do it, it's dumb. It is really dumb. But if you get two human beings in the same airspace, generally, sooner or later, you're going to have war. It's just the nature of the beast. But that's what it was here. They're making a deal with the devil. He said, look, if you just give us a few days, we'll see if somebody will come in here and defend us. We'll have an honorable war, and whoever wins it, wins it. And they said, okay, fair enough. But again, it said, these messengers came to Gibeah of Saul, and they told the news in the ears of the people. They all started crying. Now Saul came out of the field after the oxen, and he said, what ails the people that are weeping? And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. How many of you know there's always a price to pay for disobedience and compromise? God had protected Israel for years. He had blessed them and kept them, but no, we got to have Saul. We want a king. We don't want you to rule over us, God. And see, God will let us do whatever we want to do. He's given us free will, made us in his image and likeness. We live in a nation where we, at least right now, in many ways, are free. But we begin to disobey God, there's always a price to pay. And see, the devil never wants us to just turn our back on God and just be deliberate sinners. He just comes a little bit at a time. Compromise here and compromise there. It's like the frog that, you know, if you try to boil him in a jar, he's going to jump out of the jar. But if you just put him in it and just bring the heat up just a little, let him get used to it, bring it up a little more, let him get used to that, you can have frog legs for dinner. Yeah, because he'll be cooked before he knows it happens. That's the way the devil works. That's why God tells us, don't turn to the right hand or the left. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. Broad is the way, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that go therein. See, I've said to people for years, because I know that it's true. Backsliding, for example, it isn't a blowout. It's a real slow, tiny leak. You just quit doing the things that you need to do to feed your inner man. You know, people said to me, I said, Pastor Ken, why do you get so upset when people don't show up for church a lot? Because that means their Bible reading left before that. It means their prayer time has dwindled down to nothing. It means their obedience to God and all the other things has started to dwindle. Because, see, if you read the Bible, if you're talking to God every day, you're going to want to be in his house. And God forbid, if you quit tithing, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's a sign we're really gone. Now, we may be gone to another church. I don't ever have a problem with that. As long as that church is a Bible-believing church and it's preaching and teaching the truth. But now be careful, because there's not a lot of them around. There are, across the country, there are many. But in the area, there's not a lot of them. I can tell you. I'm sorry to tell you that, but it's the truth. There's a lot of pep rallies going on. There's a lot of sugar-coated stuff going on. But not a lot of gospel preaching. Or they're preaching one part of it and ignoring everything else. But that's why I get so upset. There used to be an old hymn said, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Church is about the Lord's day. It's about being in God's house. It's about honoring and worshiping him and putting him first before everything. And being in church is where the rubber meets the road. That's where you do it, really, and don't just talk about it. That's why I get so upset about it. And you and I need the strength of each other. We need the fellowship of one another. We need the Word of God constantly preached to our heart. You say, well, I read the Bible. You need to. I'm glad you do. You need to read it every day. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say it just once in a while. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if you're not getting the Word of God down inside of you, you're not going to have much faith, and you're not going to hear too much. Except the lies of the devil. That's why I get upset about those things. The Spirit of God, Scripture says, came mightily upon Saul when he heard those tidings and his anger was greatly kindled. How many of you know, even when the devil is trying to take us out, if we will look to God, he will give us the strength and the power to overcome the temptation and the trial. It said when he heard these tidings, his anger was greatly kindled. Some people boo-hoo and cry when the devil starts coming at them. We may be boo-hoo and cry about all the things that happened to us in the past. But I want you to just change your thinking a little bit. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind and say, you know what? That may have been some terrible stuff in the past, but Jesus Christ gave me the power to overcome, and here I am. I am still standing, and I am still moving on, devil. Need to start looking at them like they're trials you overcame, not like stuff that's weighting you down. It weights you down if you drag it into every day. You got to simplify life. Nobody can undo anything that's ever happened to you or me yesterday or any day before that. Nobody can undo that. Nobody can fix that. You know why? It's gone. You have today. That's all you have. Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow. You don't even know if you're going to have tomorrow. He said, and sufficient to this day. You got enough problems with you, the body you live in, and the devil you got to fight, and everything else that's going on in this world. You don't have time to live more than one day at a time. You say, well, I can't even handle one day. Well, try 1 hour. If that don't work, try 1 minute. You know what I live by, don't you? It's hard by the yard. It's a cinch by the inch. Now, that's easy to say here in church. And I want to tell you, there's times that the enemy will assail us that you feel like you're going to die. But sometimes you just got to stand. And if you can't move a yard, if you can't move another half a day, then just sneak up on him an inch at a time. In the power of God. You'll overcome him. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. You can do all things through Christ. But I'm going to tell you something. Even Christ can't fix yesterday. You hear me? Oh, you don't know what happened. You know what they did to me. Nobody cares. You're the only one that cares. Most of us are sick of hearing about it. Like you're the only one it ever happened to. See, that's the problem. Let God heal you. Let God change you. Let God mold you into the image and likeness of his Son. Well, you don't know. You don't know either. I've told people, I said, man, if I rehearsed my past to you, you'd think I'd be a serial killer. I'm a devil killer. If I kept going the way I was, I probably would have been a serial killer. But Jesus changes our hearts and our lives, but he can only change now. Now, faith is now the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, but I got all this baggage. Dump it! Dump it! Put it in the garbage where it belongs in Jesus' name and move on from today. How you doing today? Pretty good, Pastor Ken. Take that and run with it. And God will help you. Now, Saul said he took a yoke of ox and he cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of messengers, saying, whoever does not come forth after Saul and Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen. And terror from the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. Well, that's a way to raise an army. Send them bloody pieces. Tell them if you don't come, you're going to end up like this. You see what a mess things turn into, though, when we don't listen to God? God still tries to help us through the messes. He's a healer. Let him heal you. Let him fix the mess. God sends deliverance when we cry out to him. Thank God. But you know what? There's still a price to pay. That's what a lot of church folk have not figured out. Well, if I sin against God, if I disobey the word, will God forgive me? Yeah, he'll forgive you. But how many of you know this? God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you sow to the devil, you make deals with the devil, you make deals with your flesh, you make deals with the world. Can God forgive you? Yes. As long as you forgive everybody else, by the way. Well, I just can't forgive them. Well, then die and go to hell in your unforgiveness, because that's what you're going to do. You don't have the luxury to not forgive somebody. Ever. You don't know what they did. No, I don't. But is it worth going to hell for? Is it worth going? If they did do something to you, are you going to add to that now and let them send you to hell for it? Not me, Jack. I'm smarter than that. Well, if I forgive them, they get away. No. All you're doing is giving God the opportunity to deal with it. Somebody said that to me on the way in this morning, I think. All you're doing is giving God the opportunity to deal with it. He's better at it than you are. He'll get them. As long as you don't get happy about it. You know, the Bible said, don't get happy when your enemy starts to fall. God will take that judgment away. You say, man, God, you're tough. No, he wants you to have peace. He wants you to have life. Some of you got ulcers because you're mad at people and didn't forgive people who moved on 20 years ago. They don't even know you exist anymore. And they're living rent-free in your head and in your heart. They're destroying you mind, body, and soul, and they don't even care. And you're going to go to hell for it. Whew, let it go. Let it go. I never saw that movie, but I've heard that phrase a lot. Let it go. See, the sooner you quit disobeying God, the sooner you quit making deals with the devil, the sooner your life's going to straighten out. Because when you quit sowing those seeds, after a while you don't have to reap them anymore. I had to reap a lot of seed when I came to Christ. I got saved when I was 22. I thought that was old. But there's a lot of people dumber than that. They wait much longer than that. I found out the other day Franklin Graham got saved when he was 22. That must be a good time. But you know what? For years I had to reap a lot of what I've sown, but I started sowing the right things. I started sowing obedience to God, and after a while the sower catches up with the reaper and the fruit starts to come. And after a while you get so far out in front of that stuff it ain't even there anymore. Thank God. And you have the joy and the peace and the power of God in your life, and God's word does in your life what it's supposed to do. But see, you're going to reap what you sow. You fudge with God, you compromise with God, the devil's still going to try to punch your eye out. By the way, you know he just came to steal, to kill, destroy. He's a liar and the father of it. And every time you compromise, every time you don't do what God wants you to do, you let him gain a little more ground in your life. The scripture went on and said, he numbered them at Bezek, and the Israelites were 300,000 and the men of Judah 30,000. Those guys should have went ahead and poked their eyes out while they were there the first time. The messengers who came were told, say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, you're going to have help. The messengers came, reported to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. So the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, tomorrow we'll come out to you, and you may do to us all that seems good to you. The next day Saul put the men in three companies, and they came into the midst of the enemy's camp in the darkness of the morning watch, and they slew the Ammonites until midday. The survivors were scattered so that no two of them remained together. They defeated the enemy. How many of you know if you do what God tells you to do, you'll defeat your enemies? All of them. All of them. Don't tell me Jesus saved you and couldn't set you free. I said, don't tell me Jesus saved you and couldn't set you free. If that's the case, you're not doing something he asked you to do, because he's a God of covenant. You can't do his part, he won't do your part. But if you get in the Word and figure out what your part is, he is faithful to do his part. And the Word he sent to heal you, it will accomplish what he sent it to do in anybody's life. I don't care who they are. I'm tired of people telling me, oh, Pastor Ken, you were different. Now, I was the same ungodly, sin-filled, sin-sick, messed-up person that you were. That's why he said, there's no temptation that's taken you or that's taken me that isn't common to every person. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the boastful pride of life. Jesus knows how to fix that stuff, if you'll let him. Well, they defeated their enemies, but then guess what happens? Everybody's praising Saul and he's king, but there's a group of people, they're like, who does he think he is? Who wants him to be king? How many of you know that the devil sends some cronies that'll be your buddies for a while, but when the payment comes and stuff starts coming down, even they'll turn on you? Used to work in a factory with a bunch of people and try to talk to them about God, and they'd tell me things like, I ain't worried about hell. I'm going to go down there and me and my buddy's going to be drinking beer and we're going to be shoveling coal. I used to tell them, there ain't no beer in hell and you're going to be the coal. The Bible said that hell's going to be full of people weeping and moaning and gnashing of teeth. You know what that means? They're going to be biting on you, chewing on you. Chewing on you. Some of you watched The Walking Dead. I don't know why. I tried to watch it once. I'm not judging you. I probably watch stuff you don't like either. But they eat people, don't they? They chew on them. Imagine leaving this life, going to a place of darkness where all the people got to do is scream and holler at each other because it's your fault that I got here. I should have listened. I should have done this. It's your fault. Blame you. And then start chewing on you. Chewing on you. Chewing on you. Wake up. See, we used to have a saying, even when I was a thief, that there's a camaraderie among thieves. Yeah, till you get caught. Yeah, till you get caught. Then there ain't no comrades. Finally, it said, the people said to Samuel, who is he who said, Saul, Saul, reign over us? Bring them in that we may put them to death. Isn't this the truth? The devil will lead you into things that will destroy you, that will hurt you, that will damn you. And after he gets you there, he's going to blame you for it. Look what you did. Look what you did. And that's bad enough, but the other people around you blame you for it. Yeah. See, there's no camaraderie in hell, and there's no camaraderie among the lost, I can tell you. Not really. when things come down. Samuel said to the people, or actually Saul said this, verse 13. There shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord has brought deliverance to Israel. Thank God, even when we mess up, when we cry out to God and we get our hearts right, He'll come running. He'll come running. He's long-suffering, He's merciful, He is all those things. And He'll come running. Saul really starts out, tries to be a halfway decent king. But authority goes to people's heads. If God isn't in them and God doesn't temper them, authority goes to their heads. And Saul will not end up well. But at least right now, he's like, you know what? God got us out of this mess. I don't care. Maybe somebody's upset about it, but we're not putting anybody else to death today. He's had enough of it. And then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingdom. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord, and there they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Thank God. Good ending to that story, huh? Worship team, I want you to come to the platform if you would. God wants to give us all a good ending. That's what I'm trying to tell you. But He can't do it if you make deals with the devil. He can't do it if you compromise. He can't do it if you fudge all the time. You're going to open yourself up to all of the deception and all of the trickery and all of the crookedness of the enemy itself in your life. How many of you believe God's real? I got another. Put your hand down a minute. How many of you believe devil's real? How many of you believe you need to do what God tells you to do in every area of your life? That's the only way you're going to overcome it. Would you stand to your feet? Let's worship the Lord this morning.
Amen. We're going to end the service same way we started. You guys sound good.
Yes, they do.
Let's take this out into our work week, to our homes, our workplaces. God is good. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I am grateful to stand before you with this yes. body of believers. We have collectively come before you to honor you, to acknowledge you are as our Lord and Savior. Father God, we love you from the bottom of our hearts. And Father God, we've done our best to express our love for you. Father God, you are so worthy. We're so grateful for what you've done for us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, for his death on the cross, for the resurrection, conquering death. Father God, I just lift this body of believers up. If there's any in our midst, Father God, that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that you don't sit on the throne of their hearts, Father God, I lift them up to you right now, Lord, that you speak to them in a clear voice, Father God. Speak to them. Draw them unto you, Father God. Help them to yield to your love. Help them to be obedient to you. And Father God, just like we worship you today, my heart's desire is, as we leave the sanctuary, that we continue to worship you and to honor you yes. in our everyday lives, Father God. Let us proclaim you as our Lord and Savior yes. to those every around place. Us, Father God.
Every place.
Through our actions, Father God, through our words, Father. Let people see that you reign and that you rule in our lives, Father
Amen.
God. That we choose to serve you and not the pleasures of this world. We don't choose to serve what pleases us, but we want to honor you with our lives, Father God. Lord, just be with each one here today. I ask for the Holy Spirit just now come, rest on our shoulders, on our minds and our hearts, Father God. I ask that you be a lamp unto our path this week, Father God, that we choose to go the paths and the areas you want us to go. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name.